In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. There are four things that you need to overcome difficulties in life. Love, perseverance, faith, and humility. And we see all four of these virtues in the Canaanite woman that we read about in Matthew chapter 15, beginning with verse 21. That reading begins with the statement, "Then Jesus went thence and departed in the coast of Tyre and Sidon." What this means is that he went into the area of what we would now call Lebanon. And the Gospel of Mark, which provides the parallel account of this story, says that he entered into a house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman whose daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him. So his fame had reached even to these non-Jewish people who were living in this area. Verse 22 of the Gospel of Matthew says, "And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a demon," or a devil, as it says in the King James. Now, when it calls her a woman of Canaan here, you have to keep in mind that the Canaanites that the Israelites displaced in the Holy Land and the Phoenicians were basically the same people. And so she was of that same culture that the Jews or the Israelites had displaced, because they were, as pagans, a very evil people. And there wasn't very warm relations between the two. Even Josephus, the Jewish historian, talks about how the people in this area didn't have a very high opinion of the Jews. And when it says that she's grievously vexed with a demon, you could also translate this as saying she was grievously demonized. She was influenced by demons. Exactly what form that took, we don't know, but it was a very serious form at the very least. And she says, "Have mercy on me," which is very interesting because she's actually asking for help for her daughter, but she says, "Have mercy on me." And what the fathers say about this is that her daughter was insensible to her problem. Her daughter didn't realize that she had a problem. It was the mother who was the grieving parent. There may be some account in the Bible somewhere that I'm not thinking of, but I can't think of any instance in the Scriptures, if there are any, there are very few, in which you have children interceding on behalf of their parents. It's almost always the parents that are interceding on behalf of their children, especially in the Gospels. There are a number of accounts where we have parents that come to Christ asking that he would heal their children. And this is because parents have a duty to pray for their children and to raise them right in the faith and to seek their well-being. But this is also because parents pour their lives into their children. All their efforts, all their love, all their hopes are poured into the lives of their children. And those of you that don't have children don't really understand that until you get to the point where you do. You know your parents love you, but you don't understand how much till you have children of your own. And then you begin to understand. In the Psalms, Psalm chapter 115, verse 7, in the Septuagint, or 116, verse 16, in the King James, it says, "O Lord, I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thy handmaid." In Jewish synagogue services, when you are referred to by name, you are referred to as so-and-so, the son of, and then your mother's name. And it's also true that in Judaism, that it's what your mother's faith is that determines whether you are born a Jew or not. If your mother is a Jew, then you're a Jew by birth. If your mother is not a Jew, even if your father is a Jew, you can become a Jew, but you have to convert even as a child, because it's the faith of the mother that has so much influence on the child. But of course, we've talked about how the faith of the father also has a great influence too, and so we don't want to undermine that. But there's a special relationship that a mother has with her children. And the prophet David recognized that when he was asking for God's help, to mention his mother and invoke her prayers was especially powerful, because the prayers of a mother are especially fervent. You might find it difficult to pray, but if you're a parent, especially a mother, and you have a child who's sick, you won't have any trouble praying. When someone you love is in need, it's not difficult to find the words to pray or to keep your attention. And then verse 23, it says, but he answered her not a word. She was begging, help me. And he didn't answer. And how often do we get discouraged because we pray and we're asking God to do something, something for someone we love or for ourselves, and we don't get an answer? Sometimes God does that because he wants to test us. He wants to test our faith to make it stronger. And then it says, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. And what the father says is that they weren't being insensitive. They were saying, go ahead and do what she asked and send her on her way, because she's just continually asking us. She wouldn't give up. And this shows how persistent she was. Then verse 24 says, but he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he said this, speaking to his disciples, still not responding to the woman. And indeed, when you read the Gospels, you see that this was indeed the primary focus of his public ministry, was to reach out to the Jews, because the Gospel, as St. Paul said, was first for the Jews and then for the Gentiles. But he was preparing his disciples for the day when he would say, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Then verse 25 says, then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. And she fell at his feet. It says in the Gospel of Mark, but in the Gospel of Matthew, it uses the word proskynesis, which is usually translated as worship. Now, this is something that can be confusing, particularly for people from a Protestant background, because the word worship in English originally didn't mean what most people think that it means today. In the old Anglican wedding ceremony, the spouses would say to each other, as part of their wedding vows, with my body I thee worship. And that certainly wasn't the Anglicans engaging in idolatry. They would also refer to certain government officials as your worship. The word worship in older English basically just meant to venerate, not the ultimate worship. And so it's not necessarily the case that this woman really realized fully who Christ was. Probably she didn't, because she wasn't an Israelite and not yet converted. But she was bowing to him, begging him, Lord, help me. And then in verse 26 it says, but he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. This comes across as very harsh and very uncharacteristic of Christ, because whenever he encountered people, he was always loving and gentle, particularly with those who were weak or in need of his help. He wasn't always so gentle with some people who were hypocritical or self-righteous, but with the people who were in desperate need, people who were sinners, he was always so loving. And we know that it wasn't because he didn't like Gentiles, because throughout the Gospels, there are many cases in which Christ prophesied that the day would come where the kingdom would be taken from the Israelites and given to the Gentiles. For example, in Matthew chapter 8, verses 11 and 12, which is the story of the centurion who asked Christ to heal his servant, he said, and I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So why did he say this? Well, for one thing, he was saying this because this was the attitude that most Jews had towards the Gentiles, that they were dogs. They looked down at them because they were Gentiles. And this was a distortion of a proper attitude that they should have had towards the Gentiles, which was an attitude of keeping separate from those that were pagans to a certain point, because they didn't want to take any part in their idolatry. And so they had learned throughout the Old Testament that they needed to keep a safe distance and to not get too close, and particularly to fellowship to the point where they begin to enter into their religious practices. But to look down on them was something that wasn't right. And so Christ was saying this really for the sake of his disciples, to say this is what people are saying that these people are, but he was doing it to demonstrate her faith and her humility. And also when he talked about a dog in this verse, he used the word for a little household dog, a household pet. So it wasn't just a street dog, a vicious animal, but a dog that you would have in the home. And so in verse 27, it says, and she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. So she humbly accepted that she was a Gentile dog. She was a household pet. She wasn't fit to sit at the same table as those that were already Israelites of the faith of Israel. But she was saying, I'm a dog that knows my master, and I'm just asking to have some of the crumbs from the table. By humility, she opened herself up to the grace of God. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34, it says, the Lord resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And we hear that verse quoted in the New Testament at least 2 times that I'm aware of. And so it's a very important verse to keep in mind. And then in verse 28 it says, then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. In the Gospels, there are only 2 people who Christ said they had great faith. This woman and the Roman centurion, who was also a Gentile, who asked the Lord to heal his servant, but he also showed his humility and his faith when he said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When the centurion said this, it says, and when Jesus heard it, he marveled. He said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. In both cases, he marveled. When he said, O woman, that was an expression of astonishment at the degree of her faith and her humility. And that at the end of the verse 28, it says, and her daughter was made whole that very hour. And the Gospel of Mark, it adds, and when she was come to her house, she found the demon gone out, and her daughter laid upon her bed. Her prayers were answered because she didn't give up. She didn't lose hope. She was motivated by love, and so she persisted, and she showed humility. Like the centurion's servant, her daughter was healed at a distance without having herself asked for anything. But because of the faith of her mother, she was healed. So what we need to take from this is that we should never give up hope, but persevere with love, and through humility and faith, we will be given the grace and peace of the Holy Spirit, and those around us will be saved. Amen.